Father, as we come into this passage, we ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may know the truth of your word, Lord, so we may be better examples in the church to govern your church better, Lord, that we are better examples to the outside world, and let us not be of the world, just live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we dive into our first point, surrender. Surrender. Bless you. Verses 7 to 8. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So the concept of preacher here. Now I know we went over this sometime a little bit last week or the week before that, before Bridgefest. But the preacher concept here, he's supposed to be heralding the good news. As a herald, he was supposed to bring important news. So this is a messenger from a king. He's supposed to be an ambassador. So he's heralding the good news to who? The Gentiles. Now this is Paul talking, right? So Paul, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. But he was called to be a herald to the Gentiles. Now, as an apostle, he also was the highest office under Christ. An apostle is the highest office. He operated in a sense of divine commission. We see that he has been given a special privilege of being a teacher of the true faith. Because remember, he was in Pharisaic Judaism. And Pharisaic Judaism only came about after what is called the exilic period. When they were kicked off to Babylon, and then the Persians took over, then the Greeks took over. During that time, you had them coming back, the Jews coming back to Israel, and then that's where Pharisaic Judaism took hold. So they were supposed to be the Holy of Holies, the most pious. And Paul was one of the best scholars at the time. He was also born in Tarsus, Shaul of Tarsus. Do you know that Tarsus is not in Israel? It's a crazy concept. He was part of the dispersion. So for him to even know that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee who persecuted Christians and killed Christians, and now he is a herald for the truth to the Gentiles. And as a Pharisee, did you associate with Gentiles? No, you did not. You did not, unless they wanted to convert to Judaism. So the Hebrew of Hebrews is now a herald for the truth. So, now let's look at more of the person of Paul. In verses 5 to 7, so we'll go back a little bit, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony giving at the proper time. So right there, I will say, this is why I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Doesn't mean that everyone's saved, because if everyone was saved, that's called universalism. We don't agree with that. I believe those who receive the atonement are limited. So if you go back, you'll hear me about limited atonement versus unlimited atonement and all that other stuff. What I'm saying is that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved, and that's not everybody. If I say everyone is saved, then you call me a heretic, then you call Pastor Lloyd, and you say, kick this guy out, because he would probably agree with you. And he says, for this I was appointed a preacher. So Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, and now he is appointed a preacher of this. And Paul is likely the greatest preacher to ever live next to Jesus Christ. He was very humble. Paul's entire purpose, remember, was to herald the good news to the Gentile nation. Now, interestingly enough, though, who did he want to share the gospel with? The Jews, right? He wanted to help present the gospel to his brothers according to the flesh. But that wasn't his calling. So interesting, he's being submissive to his calling, even though he had a passion to go preach to the Jewish people. Now we look at purity. In verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This starts the argument. First is what we call egalitarian versus complementarian. Very simple. Complementarian means that men complement women, women complement men. We both have distinct roles, yet different roles. Egalitarian, everything's the same. Man, woman can do the same exact thing, have the same exact roles. I wonder how that works with childbirth, but whatever. So, verse 8. He starts off with prayer, which is the same thing that you see in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Paul focused on the public worship of the church. So he went from prayer and interceding to now how everything's supposed to be done. The word desire here, following after Paul's explanation of his authority, should be rendered this. I will, or even I command. It's not I wish or I hope for. No, he's like, I'm commanding. This is the real deal. If you notice Paul's writings, he's not very suggestive. He's very commanding. He's like, this is how you're supposed to do things. And that's all in Paul's letters. If you look at any of the epistles, they're very commanding. Like when it says, go forth and make disciples of all nations in the Gospels in Matthew. Is that a suggestion? No, it's a command. We're commanded to do these things. So, in every place, Paul means that whenever public prayer is offered, it should be done by godly people. He doesn't mean that they should be constantly lifting their hands. Some people think that because you pray like this, you're holier than thou. No. And some other people say, well, you look at that person, they're lifting their hands while in prayer. You should be doing the same thing because that makes you holier. That's called legalism. So now, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, they should not be, when you're praying and you're leading public prayer, you should not be in sin with another brother or sister. And I want to circle back to the word men. In every place, the men. The New Testament was written in Greek. This word is not what they say is anthropos. Anthropos is saying mankind. This word here is specifically masculine. So it's starting your church public service with men should pray. Interesting, right? This is Paul's arguments. He says, this is what it is, this is why it is. So, now, number two, we go to sanctification. And dress. This is where we start jarring a few people. It's okay. In verse 9, it says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So, it was customary in ancient Greeks, cities to dress up in their very finest public worship for worship festivals, right? For instance, the historian Herodotus explains that the Athenian women gather in a temple precinct at the summons of a tyrant in their best clothes, this is quoting, in their best clothes as if they were off to a festival. And sometimes they dress this way to honor the patron goddess, Artemis Ephesia, at which all young girls march in process in their finest attire and for the custom of finding a husband. So women were trying to put themselves out there almost like a beauty contest. So remember, this is from a contextual understanding at the time in Ephesus. So during the time in Ephesus, this is what women used to do. But in Paul's day, respectable women would pin their hair back and be covered by a scarf. And they would wear veils on top of their head. They fell down to the back of their shoulders and hid their elaborate hairdo. Only women who were shady or mourning untied their veils of hair. Interesting, right? Does this mean, ladies, that you have to wear a veil right now? No. This is cultural in context. Okay? This is the cultural part. Talking about braided hair, gold and pearls and costly attire. More cultural. There's going to be something that's going to be a universal concept coming up. The next is dedication. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works, a carefully groomed and well-decorated exterior is artificial and cold without inner beauty. Interesting, right? Scripture does not prohibit women from wanting to be attractive. That's not what I'm saying here. If you're causing someone to stumble by wearing something that's provocative and causing someone to lust after you, you are in sin. At the time, braided hair was for someone that was doing something shady or someone that was very wealthy. You're showing off yourself. And women were not supposed to do that in according to Paul. Hey, there's the same concept here. What do we deal with today? Yes, I understand. Men and women both wear skinny jeans now. I don't get it still. I pray for you all men. No. But you see the process here, right? It goes with men too. When you're showing yourself off, when you're wearing a skin-tight shirt, or you're wearing like a tank top and you think you're muscular. Yeah, because I know you put a filter on your phone. You're like, hey, look at this. It's not a perfect angle. You know what I'm talking about, right? The guys at the gym. Well, same thing with women, right? Causing someone to stumble or want you for a physical attraction is not where it's at. Let me be very clear. If you marry someone or get together with someone, start dating, which biblically it's called courtship, for physical reasons only, you are going to be disappointed. Because with that physical body, and men and women, comes this thing called a personality. It gets crazy because here's the thing. When you first meet someone, they're the best salesman in the world. Saleswoman, whatever. They tell you all the good things. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. Guys, you listen to the girls at first, right? Those who are married know what I'm talking about, right? You listen at first and you start doing the things that you think you should be doing, right? You're all good at first. And then you get married and you're living together. Now personality sets in. After about a year, which is called the euphoric phase. Because you love each other. Yay, everything's great. And then you have your first fight. Then downhill. Then you realize how crazy you two are, right? How the weird habits you have. My wife knows all my weird habits. We've been married for almost 10 years, right? And we've been together for almost 20 years. Yeah. Backdrop to the story, we were a long-distance relationship for over 6 years. I was in the military, she went to college, so we were apart for 6 out of those 10 years. So it was a process, so. But the minute I was saved, you know what I did the next 2 weeks? I asked her to marry me. Yep, August 19th, I was saved. September 1st, I asked her to marry me. Yep, don't know why. Probably the Holy Spirit, wasn't my idea. I went and bought a ring and everything. It's crazy. But this is important because it's not about what we look like. Remember, ladies, men are supposed to love you for who you are. God created someone for you. Men, same thing. God created someone for you. Now, is it the one and only person? No. Look at George Mueller. George Mueller had a wife. He planted a whole bunch of orphanages and like fed thousands of children. Had over 1 million prayers answered. And you know his first wife died, right? Then his daughter died. And then his second wife died. Yes, there's times that you can have multiple spouses because of death or whatever the case may be. But it's not supposed to be because of divorce. I'm not talking about from a secular perspective, if before Christ or whatever the case may be. I'm talking about as a Christian. But it's staggering to know that the Christian divorce rate is the same as the world's divorce rate. That's a problem. Because we're so focused on our emotions and we get so attracted to what we see and what we want that we lose track of who would, what God's called us to do, who he called us to be. So, Paul called these women to reject the world's standards of attractiveness. We are to reject that. So the next one is submission, number 3. This is the fun part, okay? Buckle up, buttercup. Verse 11 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness. This is probably lately the most controversial passage that we have within churches. We have different denominations splitting up left and right because of this. People ordaining women is causing an uproar right now. So remember, egalitarian versus complementarian. I'm going to be right up front. I'm a complementarian through and through. Yep, I'm a complementarian. And I'm going to explain why. So as we think about how to understand these verses, the principle of history, God has revealed scripture through the context of a specific historical and cultural settings. And 1 Timothy was written from Paul to Timothy for the church of Ephesus in the first century. See, we have to figure out what's the cultural expression and what is supposed to be universal. The cultural expression, like again, is the braided hair. Because braided hair is not really the biggest thing now, is it, right? Like, in American culture, we see a woman with, guys, you see a woman with braided hair, you're like, ooh. No, that's not the case anymore. So that's culturally relevant. So the question is, what doesn't change? And this is the part that doesn't change. This is universal. See, these specific examples of braided hair and pearls are specific at the time again, and causing someone envy to bring attention to themselves for the wrong reason. But the universal concept is not letting a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Because right here, it answers the question, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. Who got the order not to eat at the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Who was it? It was Adam. Does it say Eve got that same order? Because who was created directly after that? Eve. So who probably told Eve? Adam. Just saying. Seems pretty simple. Now here's some other arguments I want to give you. How many Levitical priests were women? None. How many apostles were women? How many? One apostle was a woman? Huh? No, she wasn't an apostle. Say it again? Yeah, she was outstanding among the apostles. She wasn't an apostle. She was a good servant. Yeah, that's not... So there's no apostles. How many writers of scriptures were women? No. In the next chapter, it says that an elder and overseer is supposed to be the husband of one wife. You know what the Greek says? A one-woman kind of man. So, does this mean that we look down upon women? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, there's a whole bunch of women in Scripture, like Phoebe. She was a great servant. The only office that a woman can't hold is elder. And I believe that elder and pastor are synonymous. They're both one and the same. Because there's no qualification of pastor, there's a qualification for an elder or overseer in the next chapter. But this is consistent. And people will say, well, this is a cultural issue because women were not educated at the time. They'll say that to me. And I had a woman say that to me one time, a female pastor, right? And I said to her, I said, well, if you don't think that we have a God that can transcend society and culture, we have a very small God. Needless to say, she got very upset at me. But it's true. Can God transcend culture? What about society? Can he use whomever he wants for whatever he wants? Paul, perfect example. The persecutor of Christians became super apostle. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. So, certain things are just central to understanding. Let's take homosexuality. It has always been a problem in the Bible. Always been a problem. See, some people would say that science wasn't available at the time to know that same-sex desires are natural and thus can't be changed. So homosexuality, like many other sins, is identified throughout Scripture as part of a man's rebellion against God, regardless of one's culture or context. Here's what Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It says not to do this. Here's sexual immorality in a nutshell. Ready? Any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman whom are not related is sexual immorality. So if you want to read about sexual immorality, just go to Leviticus chapter 18. You'll get a whole bunch of stuff that was going on. God bless you. So, not having a women pastors and women teachers and homosexuality, these are universal concepts. Universal concepts, not saying they're the same, universal concepts. Now, can a woman teach anybody? Yes. They can teach other women, they can teach children. Hey, if you're evangelizing and you're sharing about Jesus, are you not teaching about Jesus? Yeah, that's fine. This is talking about a public worship service. That's the difference. So we can't be ultra literal with certain things. If a lady taught a man some concept about the Bible, you're not sinning. But I will say that this is not a prohibition on women, but a call to men to step up. Because here's the problem. When you have an egalitarian come up to me like, well, their first argument is this. What about Deborah? Well, let's go to Judges, right? I didn't put it in the slides, but I'm going to read it to you if you don't mind. And so, starting in verse 6 in Judges chapter 4, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "He is not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you. Go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun." So the interesting thing is, Deborah goes to Barak and says, do this. This is what the Lord said. Because she was a prophetess. Not saying women can't be prophetess. We'll go over what a prophet is later, but I will draw out Sisera and general in Jabin's army to meet you in the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. God called Barak. He didn't step up, so Deborah did. She was never supposed to be a judge. See, we have to look at everything in context because there's different roles. We have different roles. It's okay. Men cannot have babies. I learned this in fifth grade. I understood the whole concept. We had health class. I don't know what you guys have now, but we had health class. It was like in fifth grade, you're like, oh, that's how babies are made. Okay, that's how it is. Got it. You know what's an amazing concept? I have a 3.5-year-old. She knows the difference between men and women. We're supposed to be in a postmodern society. And we're like, what is a woman? I don't know. God gave us specific, distinct roles. And those women that have had children, been pregnant, and felt the baby inside, that's a blessing from God. Men will never understand that. I don't know if I want to ever experience it. It's very scary. The nurse said, are you going to pass out? I'm like, I don't know, maybe. No. But we have specific, distinct roles. That's fine. Is everyone called to be a pastor? No. Goodness gracious, no. Some of the people that call themselves pastors aren't called to be pastors. Like Stephen Furtick, that guy's a clown. Yeah, when you say, I am God Almighty, I say you're a heretic. Or guys like Todd White, who say horrendous things like Jesus became gossip and bestiality. Goodness gracious. Kenneth Copeland. So we have distinct, so those guys weren't, I don't think they were called to be pastors. That's my personal opinion. But we're called with distinct roles. It's a distinct role. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Do you understand? I am never called to do worship. You know why? All of you would leave. You're like, what is this going on? This is unholy, ungodly. It's demonic almost. But it's okay. We have different roles. So that's why we got guys like Pete and Isabel. They do worship. Amen for that. Am I behind the soundboard? No, because I probably mess it up. And I start pushing buttons and things. Bad things happen. Different roles. But God gave us the distinct roles. And we're supposed to honor those roles. And I'm going to share a quote with you from Elizabeth Elliot later on that shows you why your distinct role is important. So the next is silence. So a lot of people get really upset about this one because they don't look at it in context. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. In the first century Jewish culture, do you understand that a woman was not allowed to study? Jews and Gentiles regarded it disgraceful for women to discuss issues with men in public. And Jews were even stricter. And you couldn't even teach a child past the age of 5. Then the male took over at that point. So, are we dealing with Judaism right now? No. Believers are the way at this point, right? The word quietly refers to a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. There were problems in the Ephesian and Corinthian churches that made teaching in this area very difficult. See, some women who were Jewish believers had grown up in the atmosphere that were oppressive towards women. Suddenly, these women experienced their freedom in Christ and they overreacted. They started flaunting their freedom and disrupting the church services. These women were immature in the faith and in doctrine of Christianity. They needed to learn, not teach. Now, who are you supposed to go to if you're a wife? Who are you supposed to go to first? Your husband, not the pastor. Another call to men to step up. You know what the interesting thing is? The average number of women that go to church is greater than the number of men. Yeah. That's a problem. Men need to step up. So the high idea of quietly is not to be disruptive, talk during services, ask the preacher questions immediately, like when they're preaching. To learn quietly, silently. Not saying, hey, don't talk ever. Don't take it that way. And with all submissiveness. In 1 Corinthians 14:35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Once again, it is not saying you can't speak ever. But what happened in the Ephesian church, in the Corinthian church, they were chatterboxes. They were talking during the service and disrupting the services. So, you're supposed to ask your husbands at home. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is same as if her head were shaven. So is that saying right now that if you don't have an uncovered head, that is shameful right now, culturally? I'm using another cultural issue. No, there's nothing to do with that. That was a cultural issue. So Paul's prohibition was not against women in general, but if they were to speak and pray and prophesy only from the Spirit. So they're allowed to speak and prophesy according to the Spirit. So if they were in a prayer meeting, they're allowed to pray, of course. So for the concept of them just being silent does not make any sense. In a sense of not allowing to speak at all. So submissiveness means submissiveness to their husbands, language of submit with all reverence to this relationship. Submission doesn't mean that women surrenders her mind, conscience, or moral responsibility to obey God rather than men. That's not. So it's not about just being submissive to your husband only in every aspect. You give your heart to Christ, and by default, you'd be submissive to your husband. So you're like, well, why should I be submissive to my husband? Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit thing to their husbands. And do you know what it says directly after that? The husbands are supposed to what? Lay down their lives for their wives. So who has the harder job in reality? The man is supposed to be the king, the priest, and the prophet of the household. He's supposed to be the king, as in govern, provide, and protect. The prophet, he's supposed to proclaim God to his family. And as a prophet, he's supposed to intercede for his family. You know what I see in modern day culture with men? They don't do it. And that's why most women are more spiritual in churches. So once again, I don't think it's a prohibition of women. I think it's a call to action to men. Because this egalitarian stuff, this false doctrine stuff that you see within churches wouldn't be happening if we had strong, godly men at the helm. And you know where it starts? In the household. In Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Titus 2:5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not be revealed, reviled. We are to be self-controlled, pure, but when they say working at home, that was a cultural issue. Now, does it say that a woman can't work at all? No, look at Proverbs 31. She was an entrepreneur. Go figure. But once again, we have distinct roles. Women are naturally more nurturing to children. Naturally. There was a concept that they were doing in the military. They were trying to bring females. I was in the Marines, so in the infantry. They were trying to bring women into the infantry. This was towards the end of my enlistment. Do you know what physically happened to the women? Seriously. My weight with all my gear when I was in country, in Iraq, was 400 pounds. That was my total body weight. Let me ask you a question, just being serious. Could a woman that's about 5'4", about 120 pounds, pick me up? No. There's concepts. God made us differently, specifically. We're different. We have to understand that. And women were physically breaking because they couldn't deal with the physical stress because they were never meant to do that. Israel started doing the same thing. And you know what happened? Men started looking, like let's say if a woman died and there was a man that was still laying there and he was alive, the men would try to save the woman. There's a natural tendency for men to protect women. We're made differently. So all through scriptures, we have things, men and women are made differently. And being submissive is okay. You know why? Because who is Jesus submissive to in scripture? The Father. Yet he's equal, right? So that's complementarianism. We are equal yet different. We complement each other. There's nothing wrong with that. Too many people get so much pride and they're like, this is what I want to do. Doesn't mean that's what God's called you to do. There's a difference. Now look at surrender. In verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. There are two prohibitions in this text. Women should not teach me in the church and not exercise authority over a man. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? I put 2 Timothy, I meant 1 Timothy. I'm going to go back to the text, and I apologize for that because I was rushing really fast. And so I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather that she is to remain quiet. So don't look at that text. So two prohibitions, right? Permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So man was created with a role that complements a woman, and a woman was created with a role that complements a man. This is by God's design. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we have Christ in the church. We have two distinct roles, right? So Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife. Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for his bride. we need to be able to die for our bride. Now, as we look at sin, in verses 13 and 14, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam was given the command first, like we said before, right? Eve was the one that was deceived by who? The serpent. Now, does this mean that they're both not at fault? They're both at fault. So since they both messed up, Adam, in my opinion, was the one that really messed up because he didn't just say no. God made a firm statement that man is supposed to be the head. Adam was formed first. So this is my big argument. If Adam was formed first, this is the beginning of mankind. And that goes to the complementarian view. Now we have sorrow. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, yes, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I had a woman, when I read this, know what she said to me? What, do you expect me to be in the kitchen barefoot cooking every day? I literally said, absolutely not. Who said that? We take a what? A Western context 2,000 years later and try to apply it to the text. Women will find satisfaction in their role as a wife and a mother if they are loving and faithful and show self-restraint by not taking over the leadership of the household. Eve did that, and look what happened. Deborah had to take charge of Israel as a judge. And what was happening during the time? They were under what? Judgment. I'm going to close with this. Elizabeth Elliot said, the special gift and ability of each creature defines its special limitations. And as the bird easily comes to terms with the necessity of bearing wings, when it finds that it is, in fact, the wings that bear the bird, so the woman who accepts the limitations of womanhood finds in those very limitations her gifts, her special callings, wings, in fact, which bear her up into perfect freedom, into the will of God. We all have limitations. We have different roles biologically, according to God's holy ordinance. We have different roles within the church. We have different roles even in our vocation. Is everyone called to be a CEO of a company? No. Everyone called to be a professional athlete? No. Everyone called to be an evangelist? No. A worship leader? No. A scholar? No. We have God-given roles, a God-given purpose. And this passage does not degrade women in any way. I think it actually shows them where they would shine the most. And once again, I think it's a call to action for men. There's not enough men that step up. I see more women reading the Bible and in prayer and in fellowship than I see men. I see men just being lazy and playing video games and more concerned about playing sports or cornhole or whatever the heck it is than to get into the scriptures to learn to be more holy. So when they do meet that woman, they're in a place that they can be the man that she deserves and that they can live a godly life to imitate the relationship of Christ in the church. This is why, no matter what, a woman's not supposed to be a pastor or have authority over a man, because guess what? In the household, who has the authority? The man. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. But it's part of our roles that we need to maintain. So let's bow our heads, and then we're going to have questions for tonight. By the way, before we pray, we're going to separate into groups after we pray. Men and women. This is going to be fun. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to close, we ask that you bless our discussion, that we honor the roles that you have given us, that we are not called to do what we want, but to do your will, to be obedient to your word. I pray that you illuminate these discussions with your truth that is honoring to you. And if anyone has a stir in their heart or they're upset or whatever the case may be, I pray that they look deep into the scripture to find what the truth is and they don't lean according to their feelings. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.